Good morning, saints, and greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is good to see you, and it is very good to be here with you this morning to worship the Lord our God. Before we begin our service of worship, let me make a few announcements. We are very excited that today we are going to receive into membership Iris Poole, and that will happen later in the service this morning. And also would like to remind everyone of our midweek Bible study and prayer meeting Wednesday night at 7 p.m. meeting by Zoom, and remind the young adults of the Young Adult Fellowship scheduled for Saturday, May the 28th at the Eddings Ranch. With regard to prayer, we ask that you would please keep in your prayers the various requests that you see on the insert in the bulletin. Pray this week in particular for our family of the week, which is Jeff and Carolyn Levy. I think, friends of God, that concludes our announcements for today. We have come together this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to worship the only true God, the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And as we listen to the prelude now, let's prepare our hearts to come before Him in worship. Saints of Providence Presbyterian Church, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Please stand as we hear God's call to worship this morning from Psalm 29. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Let's sing together at this time the doxology. We praise you, O Lord of glory, the creator of heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, for you have made us and all things for your own glory, and you have redeemed us in Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior. We thank you, O God, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that on the third day you raised him from the dead and exalted him to your right hand in the heavenly places, and for the Holy Spirit, whom he has received from you and poured out on his church. Father, we thank you that the Holy Spirit dwells in our hearts and unites us to the risen and ascended Christ, who leads us in worship in your heavenly sanctuary. Father, through his priestly mediation, may our worship be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing together now hymn 230, Holy, 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 hymn 230.
Thank you.
be seated, and please turn with me in your hymnals to Roman numeral 16 for the reading of God's holy law. That's Roman numeral 16. The prophet Isaiah received a vision of God in his heavenly temple in Isaiah chapter 6, and he heard the seraphim in heaven singing that hymn, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, the whole earth is full of his glory." And when Isaiah saw a vision of God and heard his holiness proclaimed, he immediately became aware of his own uncleanness, his unholiness, and confessed his sins to God and received an assurance of forgiveness from one of the angels in heaven. And let us bear that in mind as we read together God's holy law this morning, after which we will also confess our sins and seek God's forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And God spoke all these words, saying, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's." Well, beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, let us now make confession of our sins unto the Lord our God as we pray in unison the prayer of confession that you will find on the insert in your bulletins. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we have broken your holy laws by our deeds and words and by the sinful affections of our hearts. We confess before you our disobedience and ingratitude, our pride and willfulness, and all our failures and shortcomings toward you and our neighbor. Have mercy upon us, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out our transgressions. Wash us thoroughly from our iniquity and cleanse us from our sin. And of your great goodness, grant that we may hereafter serve and please you in newness of life, in union with Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Amen. Well, beloved, our God is gracious and merciful. He forgives us of our sins for the sake of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. And he grants us a certainty that our sins have been forgiven in the Holy Scriptures, as we see in the book of Ephesians chapter 2. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. To all those who have sincerely confessed their sins to the Lord our God and put their faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, I declare in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that your sins are forgiven. Amen. Let's sing together now hymn 439, Come You Sinners, Poor and Needy, hymn 439, and please stand as we sing. Turn together now in our Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 21. And today we are going to look at Revelation 21 and the first few verses of chapter 22. We will begin the reading in Revelation 21, verse 1. But before we hear God's word, let's pray together once again. O Lord, our God, we thank you for Jesus Christ who welcomes us, who brings us into his house. We thank you, Father, that Christ ate and drank with sinners. We thank you that he sat at the table with them, had fellowship with them. We thank you, O God, that you have welcomed us sinners to your table. And we pray this morning as we hear the scriptures read and proclaimed that you, by your Spirit, would spread a feast before us, that we may have true fellowship with you, with Christ, with the Holy Spirit. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Revelation 21, beginning in verse 1. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, let us hear the word of God. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. Also, he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the last seven plagues and spoke to me, saying, Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. And it had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east 3 gates, and on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies 4 square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. He also measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each of the gates were made of a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. Also, on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. This is the word of God. Now, the final vision of the book of Revelation is about the new Jerusalem. John sees the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. And it's that descent of the New Jerusalem that transforms the cosmos into a new creation. Now, to understand this vision, we need to know firstly what the New Jerusalem is. The New Jerusalem is God's heavenly temple. It's his heavenly temple. Heaven is God's permanent temple dwelling. It's the place where God set his throne from the beginning. Psalm 11:4 says, "The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven." So heaven is God's holy temple. It's his throne room. And it is filled with the brightness of the glory of the Lord. The Spirit of God indwells his heavenly temple and fills it with his glory. So the New Jerusalem is that. It is God's heavenly temple. It is the primal and ultimate holy of holies. And that's why the New Jerusalem is in the shape of a perfect cube. Now, did you notice that during the reading? Revelation 21, verse 16 says that the New Jerusalem lies 4 square. Its length and width and height are equal. It is a cube, a perfect cube, because it is the Holy of Holies. You may remember that the inner sanctuary of the tabernacle and the temple in the Old Testament was a perfect cube. And that's where God placed his throne. The inner sanctuary was God's throne room, the most holy place. And the New Jerusalem is a perfect cube because it is the original and ultimate Holy of Holies. It is God's heavenly temple, and there God is enthroned above the cherubim. And you'll notice in Revelation 21, verse 3, that when the New Jerusalem descends to the earth, John hears a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with him." So the New Jerusalem is that. It is the dwelling place of God. It is the ultimate temple. It is filled with the brightness of the glory of God. And when the New Jerusalem comes down to the earth, it will transform the entire world into a sanctuary, a dwelling place for God by His Spirit. That's the new heaven and the new earth in Revelation 21, verse 1. John says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God." It's the New Jerusalem's descent from heaven that produces this new creation. Now, you may recall that it was the descent of the Spirit of God that produced the creation in Genesis chapter 1. And what I want us to see here is that it's the descent of the Spirit of God in His holy temple, the New Jerusalem, that produces this new creation in Revelation 21. Genesis 1 and Revelation 21 are parallel to each other. Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." Revelation 21:1, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth." Genesis 1:2, "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." Revelation 21:1, "I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God." So just as the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the waters in the beginning, the Spirit of God in His holy temple, the New Jerusalem, comes down out of heaven. And it's that downward movement of the Spirit of God that produced the first creation and will produce the new creation. Now, one difference that you will notice between Genesis 1 and Revelation 21 is that in the latter, there is no sea. In Genesis 1, the Spirit is hovering over the sea. The Spirit is hovering over the face of the waters, the deep, the abyss. But in Revelation, there is no sea. Again, Revelation 21:1, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more." When the Spirit hovered over the waters in the beginning, it had to subdue and restrain the waters to produce and sustain life. But even though it was restrained, the abyss was still there, and it posed a threat to creation. Creation could be destroyed by it. And so the sea represents death and destruction. And it could be used by God as an instrument of judgment against the world if the world rebelled against Him. And isn't that what happened in the book of Genesis? God destroyed the earth with a flood. The fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of the heavens were opened, and the earth was destroyed by the waters. And everything on the dry land died, except for those who were on the ark. And so God used the sea as an instrument of judgment against the wicked. However, in the new creation, there will no longer be any threat of death. When the Spirit descends in the New Jerusalem, He doesn't simply subdue and restrain the abyss. He removes it. He removes it altogether. And so the threat of death and destruction is completely removed. Now, that's the meaning of there being no sea in the new creation. Now, the New Jerusalem is depicted in Revelation as a holy city, the heavenly temple. And its descent from heaven transforms the cosmos into a holy sanctuary filled with the Spirit of God. But you'll notice that the New Jerusalem is also depicted as a woman, particularly a bride adorned for her husband. Verse 2. The New Jerusalem is the bride of Christ, the wife of the Lamb. If you look back at Revelation 21, verse 9, John says, Revelation 21, 9, "Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb.' And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal." So the New Jerusalem is depicted as a city and a woman. And here we see a parallel between the New Jerusalem and Babylon in the Apocalypse. Like the New Jerusalem, Babylon is also depicted as a city and a woman. Babylon is the wicked city that is destroyed in Revelation 18. But in chapter 17, Babylon is the great prostitute the mistress of the beast. Now, remember, as we have pointed out in this series many times, the book of Revelation is a book of counterfeits. The beast is a counterfeit of Christ, and Babylon is a counterfeit of the New Jerusalem. The harlot Babylon is the mistress of the beast, and the New Jerusalem is the bride of Christ. Now, Scripture repeatedly tells us that the bride of Christ is the church. So the New Jerusalem symbolizes the church. But this might be confusing to us because earlier I said that the New Jerusalem is God's heavenly temple. So which is it? Is it the church or is it the heavenly temple? Well, the answer is yes. It's both. In the consummation, the church and the heavenly temple are united as one. They are joined together as one. And because of that union, the New Jerusalem, the heavenly temple, is identical to the church, the bride of Christ. And that, in fact, is the symbolism, you see, of the marriage union between Christ and his church. The two become one. As the bride, the wife of the Lamb, the church is united to Christ, and the two become one. That's the mystery of the union between Christ and his church. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church." The mystery of marriage is that it symbolizes the one flesh union between Christ and the church. The two become one. The two become one flesh. The New Jerusalem is the glorified church united to Christ as a bride to her husband. And the church in this glorified state has no imperfections whatsoever. John sees the church coming down from God out of heaven in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. He sees the church completely holy and without blemish, having the glory of God. He sees a vision of the church in the state of glory, the church perfected and glorified. He sees, in other words, the church triumphant. Throughout the rest of the book of Revelation, John sees the church militant. He sees the church at war, the church at war with the beast. But here he sees the church triumphant, the church exalted in a state of perfection and glory and power and honor. And the eternal dwelling place of the church is the immediate presence of God in the holy city. We will dwell in his presence because in his presence there is fullness of joy, at his right hand pleasures forevermore. Now, the climax of the apocalypse, the end of the book of Revelation, its climactic conclusion, is the final scene of the vision that John sees, which is recorded at the beginning of chapter 22. So let's look at that once more. John says in Revelation 22, verse 1, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street to the city. The water of life is the Holy Spirit. Jesus said that whoever drinks of that water will never thirst again. When we drink of the water of the Spirit of life flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, it will become in us a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And John continues in verse 2, "Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." So we will eat from the tree of life from which all humanity was banished because of man's sin in the Garden of Eden. And that tree will heal us not only from our physical infirmities, but from the corruption of sin and death. It gives us eternal life, heavenly life, glorified eternal life. Verse 3, John goes on, no longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. No longer will there be anything accursed, or no longer will there be any curse. The curse on creation will be permanently and completely removed. The curse that came on creation as a result of sin, which subjected all creation to corruption and futility, that curse will be permanently and completely removed once and for all. And in worship, we will stand in the presence of God and of the Lamb who is seated on his throne in glory. And we will see his face, and his name will be on our foreheads. And we will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be our light, and we will reign forever and ever. That's the church triumphant. That's the church exalted. That's the church exalted in glory and power and honor. And that's the image of the church that God wants us to keep before our eyes as we fight with the beast. To endure to the end and so obtain salvation, we must stay focused on the end. To persevere through the perils of the tribulation, we must stay focused on our future glorification. If we know that we belong to this city that cannot be moved, we will not fear when the world around us is destroyed. Remember what the psalmist said in Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. We will not fear because God himself is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And we belong to the city that cannot be moved. The heavenly city, the new Jerusalem, which God is preparing for us. So the psalmist continues in Psalm 46. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. That's the river of the water of life flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. That's the new Jerusalem, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, and she shall not be moved. And it's the knowledge of that city and of the fact that we will dwell there forever and ever that enables us to endure the tribulation. And that, you see, beloved, is why the apocalypse ends with this particular vision, this vision of the New Jerusalem. It puts before us our end, our telos, the end goal. This is where we are going. We are moving toward this point. And to endure to the end, we must stay focused on the end. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the revelation of the new Jerusalem that you have given to us here in Holy Scripture. Father, we thank you that we belong to this city. We thank you, O God, that you have made us citizens of heaven, that we are living on earth in exile, but our homeland is this heavenly abiding city which cannot be moved. We thank you, O God, that you are in the midst of her and that there is a stream, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High, the river of the water of life, which comes from your throne and the throne of the Lamb, which you invite us to drink from without payment. Father, we thank you that you offer us eternal life and salvation freely in and through the redemptive work of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Father, we pray that you would enable us to keep this vision of the New Jerusalem before our eyes so that we can endure the perils and afflictions of this life, that we may persevere through them and keep our eyes focused on that end which you have prepared for us, the inheritance which cannot perish. Father, we thank you for the salvation that we have in your Son. We thank you that our names are written in heaven in the book of life. We thank you that Christ holds us in his hands and none can snatch us out. We thank you that Christ, the Good Shepherd, protects us, that he leads us in green pastures beside still waters, and that we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Father, we pray that you would be with those who are suffering in this life and that you would remind them that your goodness and mercy follow us all the days of our life. Remind us, O God, that you prepare a table before us in the presence of our enemies, even in the face of death. We know that our salvation is secure, that we have eternal life in Jesus Christ. And so we will not fear, though the earth gives way and the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea. For you, O God, are our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Father, we ask that you would be with those who are suffering and bring healing and comfort and relief to them. We pray that you would be with those who have cancer. We pray for Arlene Rogers, for Rosemary Strimka, for Lisa Kraft and Nancy Hoke, and for Shirley Griffith. We pray, dear God, that you would also be with Eileen Vanderlee and Dorothy and Scott Lowry. We pray for Homer and Kay Johnson and Paul Witt. We pray for Pat Huggins and Sue Sprenger, for Hal Griswold, for Sandra Sleezer. We pray for Jean Davies, for Sue Sprenger's mother, Joyce. We pray for Cecilia Marino's daughter, Jennifer. We pray, Father, that you would be with Emerald Conter and the children in her womb and keep them healthy and safe, particularly as they are approaching their due date. We pray, Father, that you would bless that family and provide for their needs. Lord, be with Jeff and Carolyn Levy and provide for them. Father, we ask that you would pour out your grace upon them and take care of them, keep them safe. We pray that you would give them peace in their minds and hearts as they look to you and wait upon you to provide for their needs. Lord, be with our missionaries who labor at home and abroad. We pray in particular for Mike McCabe and for the mission work in Asia. Bless him and his family. We pray for your church in Asia and around the world. We pray for the spread of the gospel to every land. We pray for the salvation of sinners and the building up of your church. And we ask, Father, for peace and stability to be enjoyed by people around the world. We pray in particular for peace in Ukraine. We pray for our civil rulers, for their salvation and protection. And we commit all these things, O God, into your hands through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Beloved, let us continue our worship now through our giving as our ushers come forward to receive the collection. At this time, I want to invite our session to come forward and Iris Poole, that we may receive her into membership today.
Well, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we thank our God for the grace that was given to you and that you have accepted God's promise of salvation and publicly confessed your faith in your Savior, Jesus Christ. We praise Him that He brought you into communicate membership in a church of like faith and practice with this congregation. So Iris is coming from the United Reformed Church to us, a very similar church to us. So we thank God that in His gracious providence, He has brought you here to us and He has given you a desire to unite with us. And so with that in mind, we ask that you testify before us to the faith that you profess by giving assent to the following questions. Do you believe the Bible, consisting of the Old and New Testaments, to be the Word of God, and its doctrine of salvation to be the perfect and only true doctrine of salvation? Do you believe in one living and true God, in whom eternally there are three distinct persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, who are the same in being, and equal in power and glory, and that Jesus Christ is God the Son come in the flesh? Do you confess that because of your sinfulness, you abhor and humble yourself before God, that you repent of your sin, and that you trust for salvation not in yourself, but in Jesus Christ alone?
I do.
Do you acknowledge Jesus Christ as your sovereign Lord? And do you promise that in reliance on the grace of God, you will serve Him with all that is in you, forsake the world, resist the devil, put to death your sinful deeds and desires, and lead a godly life? Do you promise to participate faithfully in this church's worship and service, to submit in the Lord to its government, and to heed its discipline, even in case you should be found delinquent in doctrine or life? Beloved, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we welcome you to all the privileges of full communion with this congregation of God's people. I charge you to continue steadfastly in the confession that you have made, humbly relying upon the grace of God, a diligent use of the means of grace, the Word of God, the sacraments and prayer, and rest assured that if you confess Christ before men, He will confess you before His Father who is in heaven. Now may the God of all grace, who called you unto His eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, perfect, establish, and strengthen you. To Him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the church. We thank you, Lord, for the body of Christ into which we are united when we apprehend Christ in the gospel by faith. Father, we thank you for Iris and for drawing her here by your wise and holy providence to our congregation. We pray, Father, that you would continue to lead her by your word and by your spirit. Lord, fill her with peace and joy, and Lord, fill our hearts with love that we would come alongside her and serve her in her faith and continually pray for her. Lord, bless her life and our lives together as one body in Christ. We ask that you would do this work to the praise of your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
After the service, be sure and welcome Iris into the membership of our church here. It is very important that we profess our faith in Christ. We have just heard Iris reaffirm her faith by making a public profession of faith, and every Sunday we do the same thing. We publicly profess our faith in Christ by using the Apostles' Creed. And let's all stand together at this time as we do. Christian, in whom do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Our final hymn this morning is hymn 468, Jerusalem the Golden, hymn 468. Thank you.
God, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.